Good evening, good evening. I was hoping we were going to watch that movie. I was ready to get out the popcorn, but Bill said, no, no food in the chapel. But I'm not a legalist, you know what I mean? So I praise God. Wasn't it a wonderful time to have that night of thanks that we had together? Amen? Two of you agree? Yeah. Someone said, why didn't you get up there? I said, because I'd be crying like a baby, that's why. I don't think I've ever had a year in which I'm more thankful for. I mean, how could I not with my beautiful wife? And, you know, we're opposites in every way. She's 100% woman. I'm 100% man. You know. And we know it, too. I wanted to start out on a serious note. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer for a few things before we get into the study of His Word. We will be in Isaiah 15 and 16 tonight. Don't worry, they're short chapters, and it's going to be okay, but let's just lift up some people right now together. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Dear Father, we first and foremost thank You for the opportunity that we have to come together and continue this worship service by the study of Your Word. We ask that You would remove all the distractions from our hearts and our spirits, our minds, the things we've left undone. May we just leave those by the wayside as we focus solely on You. We thank You that the only hope that one can have is in You, the one true living God. And we approach Your throne of grace this evening, first lifting up Michael, Berlinda's son, who's still in that ICU ward. Lord, You are a miracle-working God. Your word tells me that You're not just a physician, but You're the great physician. You're a healer. I don't understand healing, but I tell you, I know where it's found. And we as a family, a corporate family, lift up Him right now. I ask that the kidneys that are not functioning properly or even being restored right now, that the lung function is being restored right now, that You would renew his physical strength because he is a fighter. He is a strong man in a way that we've never seen happen for anyone we've prayed for at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. I ask also for that continued strength and that comfort from Berlinda and all of Michael's family there in California. Just place a hedge of protection around him on every side and guide every nurse, doctor, practitioner, anyone that is involved in his case. May they be guided by Your eye and by Your wisdom. Oh, how we rejoice that we can come to You, the only one who can change anything. Thank You for the access that we have. Lord, we also lift up Scott and Amy Peterson, or Richardson. Lord, You know that he had that brain tumor, and we thank You that the surgery was successful today. And we just ask for that continued healing. We thank You that it was found and that it was removed and that You will restore his health even better than before. Just comfort him even right now, and Amy and all the family that have gone through such a trying time. And of course, we lift up the nation of Israel, Your special people, for the many innocent, those children, Father God, who are caught between a war and terrorists. We just ask that You continue to confuse the enemy as we've prayed this entire time, and that You would perform a miracle in which all the world would say, this could only be the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the one true living God. I ask that You glorify Yourself in this dark situation in a way that only You can. And may You have all the glory. And Lord, just be with us tonight in a special way. May we be in Your perfect will. And as I always pray, hide Thy servant behind Your cross. May I do all things that are pleasing unto You and only say what You would have me to say. Lord, we just rejoice for this opportunity to even come together. May we never take it for granted, because we're all guilty of that. But Lord, we are so thankful. We are so thankful for the God that you are, and your mercy, your grace, and your love that truly never fails. So we continue to worship you by the study of your holy word. We thank you and we praise you. And all God's people say, amen. As I said, we're going to be in chapters 15 and 16 of Isaiah. Absolutely wonderful study. And they both deal directly with Moab. It's very interesting to read, because just as with the prophecy, or the burden, as it's called, sometimes it's translated as oracle, but this is a prophetic word from God through his prophet Isaiah, we'll find that the same issue that Babylon had, the same issue that God's people even had, was pride. Pride is what brought God's judgment. Pride is what brought the destruction upon these people. And remember, sin, as we learned, it does not strengthen an individual. It doesn't strengthen a nation. Trying to legislate sin does not strengthen a nation. It weakens it. Amen? I'm so ready to get past these 39 chapters of judgment, because it gets really good in chapter 40. But we're going to get there. But I want us to read the text together. Let's start in 15, verse 1. It says, "The burden against Moab. Because in the night Ar of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. Because in the night Kir of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. He has gone up to the temple of Dibon, to the high places to weep. Moab will wail over Nebo and over Medeba. And on all their heads will be baldness, and every beard cut off. In their streets they will clothe themselves with sackcloth. On the tops of their houses and in their streets, everyone will wail, weeping bitterly. Heshbon and Eleale will cry out. Their voice shall be heard as far as Yahaz. Therefore, the armed soldiers of Moab will cry out. His life will be burdensome to him. My heart will cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee to Zoar like a three-year-old heifer. For by the ascent of Luhith, they will go up with weeping. Or in the way of Onaraim, they will raise up a cry of destruction. For the waters of Nerim will be desolate. For the green grass is withered away. The grass fails. There's nothing green. Therefore, the abundance that they have gained and what they have laid up, they will carry away to the brook of willows. For the cry has gone all around the borders of Moab. It's wailing to Eglaim, and it's wailing to Be'er Elim. For the waters of Dimon will be full of blood, because I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him who escapes from Moab, and on the remnant of the land. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest, so shall be the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon," that river. "Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcast, do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at hand. Devastation ceases and the oppressors are consumed out of the land. In mercy, the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. We have heard of the pride of Moab." He's very proud. "Of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. Therefore, Moab shall wail for Moab. Everyone shall wail. For the fountains of Kir Harseth you shall mourn. Surely they are stricken. For the fields of Heshbon languish, and the vine of Simba," not Simba like the lion, but you know, from The Lion King. Okay. It's Simba. It says, "The lords of the nations have broken down its choice plants, which have reached Yazir and wandered through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out. They are gone over the sea. Therefore, I will bewail the vine of Sibmah and the weeping of Jazer. I will drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Elealeh, for battle cries have fallen over your summer fruits and your harvest. Gladness is taken away, and the joy from the plentiful field. In the vineyards there will be no singing, nor will there be shouting. No treaders will tread out the wine in the presses. I have made their shouting cease. Therefore my heart shall resound like a harp for Moab, and my inner being for Kir-Hares. And it shall come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he will come to his sanctuary to pray, but he will not prevail. This is the word of the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised with all that great multitude, and the remnant will be very small and feeble. Let's just look back in verse 1 in chapter 15. We have the burden against Moab. Moab is in the Hebrew, so if I say that, it's just because I've been reading it that way, and you can deal with me later and write Bill an email. It's bill@loveneverfails.com. But in the Bible, there's really three uses of Moab. Moab is a person, it's as well a place, but it's also the descendants of this man named Moab. And we actually know exactly the origin of Moab. After the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that certainly was a great destruction, if you remember, Abraham had a nephew by the name of Lot, and he made a decision with his eyes when they separated from each other, and he decided, I'm going to go toward these well-watered, fertile plains, which is always a mistake if you're making a decision with your eyes, amen? Very, very dangerous. And so he went up to Zoar, and he dwelt in the mountains. And then he realized Zoar wasn't really the great place to be either, and so he went into a cave, and it was just him and his two daughters. You remember his wife looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And then his two sons-in-law also remained in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they perished with the rest of the city. Now, obviously, we find that the wickedness of the hometown of these daughters had a drastic effect upon them, because they decided that they needed to procreate. And since there was no one left in their reasoning, they got their father, Lot, drunk one night, and the eldest one laid with him. And then, of course, Lot did not know that, didn't know when she laid and when she got up, and his second daughter did the same. And so obviously you have a negative effect living in a place like Sodom and Gomorrah. We even know when we found, if you read about it, you find Lot at the gate, meaning he is involved politically with that city. That's a very dangerous thing, because just seeing and hearing their deeds, did that vex something? Yes, his righteousness. One of my biggest arguments against pornography is this verse here, because people say, oh, well, just seeing and hearing things doesn't make a difference in who I am in Christ. And I say, you don't know what God's word says. Daily, that man's righteousness was vexed. And so they made him drunk, and they secretly laid with him. And according to Genesis 19, in verse 36 and 38, it says, thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. And he is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. So both Moab and Ammon came forth from an incestuous relationship. And I'm glad that God still worked through the Moabite people. If you don't believe that, read the book of Ruth. Because Ruth, as you remember, was the great grandmother of who? King David. Isn't God good? Man, I love the Lord. But we know from Deuteronomy here, 2:18, that Ar was on the border of Moab. Look at verse 1 again. It says, because in the night Ar of Moab is laid waste and destroyed, because in the night Kir of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. So Kir of Moab, also called Kir-Haseth in the next chapter in 16:7, that's actually central Moab. It's 12 miles east from the Dead Sea, and meaning that the devastation that's coming, that is being prophesied right now, is going to come from all directions. It's going to be all-encompassing. That's why so many cities are listed here. And even from the border all the way to the capital, which is Dibon. And it says, in the night. Don't miss that. That's referring to attack, loved one, that was so catastrophic that only a single night was needed to bring that destruction. And so the city of Moab, I mean, listen, if you study it, they were wealthy. They were the wealthiest, it is said, of all the nations of the Middle East. They were centrally located, and they had a great army, not compared to Babylon. They also had amazing agriculture, so they were very, very, very wealthy. And the resources they had that were amazing. And Moab is even mentioned, as I say, I'd like to read the annals of Assyria, and Sargon actually mentions them as one of the nations that was invited to join that revolt that we've discussed in 712 BC, and they did join that, and we'll find they were crushed by Babylon. But now you see, we see their grief in verses 2 through 4, and it's going to begin with wailing. This is their lament. He has gone up to the temple of Dibon, to the capital, to the high places to weep. Moab will wail over Nebo and over Medeba. And so Dibon, that was way in the north of Arnon. Nebo, remember Moses was buried on that mountain Nebo by God himself. But Medeba is even further north. So we see a national lamentation starting, a national outcry among the Moabites. And it's spreading through every town. It says, on all their heads will be baldness and every beard cut off. Well, what is that a sign of? It's a sign of mourning, is it not? We see that constantly in God's word. Look at 3, though. In their streets, they'll clothe themselves with sackcloth. On the tops of their houses and in their streets, everyone will wail, weeping bitterly. This mourning is so severe, it starts nationally, and then it actually starts locally. It's in the home. And it's also domestic. And so the sorrow of war, the pain, the tragedy, the horror of it all has even entered the home. It's not just on the battlefield. And these people here, the Moabites, we find them, they're prostrate in weeping. But here's the problem. The repentance that they had was not internal. It was external. I can shave my head. I can put on the sackcloth. Does that mean that my heart is truly repentant? No, that doesn't mean that at all. And I tell you, we have to seek God, not just in the bad times. You know, I read this and I think, man, how often Christians do the same thing. Just I remember after 9/11, were the churches full or empty, Pastor Marshall?
Full.
They were full. Where are they now? They're not at the church across the street. I think they're closed. Praise God. No, I loved the guy. I didn't mean it like that, you know. Just say, I'm glad you guys are here and we're not closed. That's the problem of all of us, isn't it? Man, myself included, man, something happens, times are bad, and then that's when we decide, you know, I guess I need to get back in church. Or, you know, maybe that's when I need to start praying. And then what happens? Something changes, and then where are we? We're just as guilty of these Moabites. What's the problem? We got to get rid of the pride. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says himself, if my people who are called by my name, and the first thing he says, will humble themselves. Get the pride out of your life. Get rid of it. It's a thief. It's going to bring you sorrow. It's going to bring you destruction, and it's going to steal from you from being able to even hear the truth. Now, pride is certainly a thief. And he says, and pray. That's when we pray, when we get rid of that pride, that junk. That's when we can truly seek his face. And it says, and turn from their wicked ways. What is that? That's true repentance. That's when we come to God and we repent over a matter, do we keep doing it? No, I'm not saying that we don't fall, but we turn from it. It's a decision. It's not just a feeling. It says, then God says, I will hear from heaven. Aren't you amazed that God hears us? And it goes beyond that. He says, and will forgive their sin. And then even beyond that, he'll heal their land. And I tell you, America needs this healing, even tonight, more than I've ever seen. But it says in verse 4 that Heshbon and Elealeh will cry out. But see, they're not crying to God, not to Yahweh. Their voice shall be heard as far as Yahaz. Therefore, the armed soldiers of Moab will will cry out. His life will be burdensome to him. Those three cities, Heshbon, Elealeh, and Jahaz, they were the furthest northern cities. And the destruction there, it says, was so great that even the soldiers are weeping. But look in verse 5 through 9. This is what is called the Lord's grief over Moab. He says, "My heart will cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee to Zoar like a three-year-old heifer. For by the ascent of Luhith they'll go up with weeping. Or in the way of Honoarim, they will raise up a cry of destruction, for the waters of Nebrim will be desolate. For the green grass is withered away, the grass fails, there's nothing green, and therefore the abundance they have gained, and they had much. And what they've laid up," you see, this is what they put their trust in, their value, their worth. It says, "they're going to carry it away to the brook of willows, for the cry has gone all around the borders of Moab." Like we said, it's all encompassing. It's wailing to Eglaim, and it's wailing to Baer Elim, for the waters of Dimon will be full of blood. Because I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him who escapes from Moab, and on the remnant of the land. Only a small few will even be left. What do we have here in these verses? We have a long list here of something, and that's what touches the very heart of God. And I tell you, I can't tell you how much these verses bless me. You know, I've heard so many, even in the church and in the world, and they ridicule the God of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, as if he's someone that just enjoys striking down people and killing people. I say, what kind of God is that? You say that's a God of love, but the problem is they don't know God. I want you to look at something in these verses. Verse 5, what moves the heart of God? Well, first, it's the plight of the refugees. It breaks his heart. And it goes on in verse 6, what is he broken about? What is he crying about? The stricken environment, everything that's been laid waste in their agriculture. But also in 6, it breaks his heart. He cries over man's effort to try to salvage what has been destroyed, when they could turn to him and have more than ever before. Just like Job. In the end, was it not much greater for that man? Why? Because his faith, his trust was in the one true living God. It was Yahweh. It wasn't the world. It didn't matter what his friend said. It didn't matter what his wife said. Some people think that's out of love when she said, "Curse God and die," because she saw the misery that he was in. I don't know. We'll have to ask him when we get to heaven. And then in 7 and 8, also what is to come. It says in verse 9, "For the waters of Dimon shall be full of blood." Listen, don't ever forget, loved one, that God weeps as he smites. Don't ever forget that. We have a God that has a heart that I don't even think we can comprehend until we see him face to face. The fact that he even allows us, because of the righteousness that we've been given of his Son, Jesus Christ, to approach his throne of grace as we just did a few minutes ago, that should blow the socks off of us. It should humble us. It should remove that thief of pride in our hearts, in our minds, and in our spirits. You see, tears from the Lord that are mentioned in verse 5, as well as the utmost holy wrath there in 9, they are actually part of his divine nature. This is not like when my father got out the belt to give me a spanking and said, "Hey, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." That's not the same thing. However, he was sincere in that. But this is who our God is. Now think about that. Don't ever believe, don't ever allow anyone to tell you that there is a conflict between loving people, especially the people of this world, and warning them of the judgment that is to come. Amen. We speak the truth in love, okay? I'm not saying you go down and you start beating people over the head. Man, it's the goodness of God that brings a man to repentance. But don't ever think that it is our duty, as the world seems to think, to just show people love and then never tell them the rest of the story. And there's a big problem when we do that. And I look at our Savior, even the example that he left for us in his earthly ministry. He spoke of hell in Matthew 13. Did he say there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth? Yes, he did, absolutely. But you know what? He also wept over Jerusalem's willful rejection of salvation in Luke 19. And that same man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, he even prayed for those who were crucifying him in Luke 23. Does that not blow you away? That's the love that God says that we have in us when we abide in him. It's the Holy Spirit there. Look in verse 9 again. For you who like to go a little deeper and study, it says, for the waters of Dimon will be full of blood. There's a play on words there because dam is the word for blood in Hebrew. It says, and you would think that would be enough, but God says, no, because I will bring more upon Dimon. Still, tears, wrath, they are one in his divine nature. Don't forget that. And then he says, lions upon him who escapes from Moab and on the remnant of the land. We have an allusion here, if you would like to look at it later, to 2 Kings in the 3rd chapter, verses 22 through 23. And that was when the Moabites actually saw a mirage of blood there in that river. But now you see, it's a reality. And it's just not only a reality there, it's actually their own blood. And don't miss, though, there's an interesting note there when it says the lion. You know, the lion was used as a descriptive human title if you study it. Very, very interesting. It denotes, it says, a strong, fierce, ruthless attacker destroying the refugees or the fugitives in the land. Now, Seal said this, the scholar. He said, in nomadic Arabic practice, animal names were used for something. They were used as honorifics, okay? And he quotes an Arabian warrior in his book, and this is what the Arabian warrior says. To meet me is to encounter a rampant lion. Well, he didn't know the lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. My God. In 2 Samuel 23, 20 through 21, it says, Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds, he had killed, it says, two lion-like heroes of Moab. And he had also gone down and killed a lion in the midst of the pit on a snowy day, and he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. Why did I say all that? Well, it wasn't to bore you. Well, maybe this side I wanted to bore, but they deserved it. This is at least what Mario told me. No, the point being is that we continue to see something, and that's that sin of pride. It's a sin of pride. And that's what was their destruction. And it's God saying, hey, you want to see what a real lion looks like? Well, you're going to have them. They're coming for you. And now here in chapter 16, we have their plea. This is Moab's plea for shelter and for safety. And it begins in the far south near in Selah, which means rock. And this is where the Moabite leaders apparently have fled. These are government officials here, and I'll show you how we know that in a second. And this is what they say. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah, that probably military or wilderness fortress there in Moab, to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. Now, we know from 2 Samuel in the 8th chapter, the 2nd verse, that the Moabites were defeated by King David, and they became his servants, and they brought him tribute. And the regular tribute of the Moabites, do you know what it was? It was lambs. Oh, don't miss that. In 2 Kings 3, chapter 3, verse 4, it says this, Now Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. Well, this must be sincere repentance on the Moabites' part, right? I mean, they're going to send the lambs. Send a lamb, right? But it's not sincere. That's the problem. Well, how do you know that? Look at verse 1 again. It says, send the lamb to who? The ruler of the land. Do you see how vague that is? It's a very vague description, and it is intentional. And how do we know that? Well, it's very simple, because this is the leaders of Moab. This is the government officials, and out of desperation, not sincere repentance, they say, we better send tribute. We need this to stop. They're compelled, you see. They feel the need to send tribute. They feel the need out of desperation. But their actions are not out of sincere repentance, because they are not even ready to recognize a Davidic king as their ruler. They can't do it. They just want a favorable response. They want this to stop. They want the war, the bloodshed, and everything to cease. But here's the thing. They were not ready to recognize a Davidic king as their ruler. Why? Because they would have had to get rid of the pride. It's really easy to just say, let me buy an indulgence, right? Let me make a donation to the church. Reminds me of a man who became really wealthy that I knew personally. He wasn't always wealthy, though. But pride came into his heart. I'll never forget one time. He said, you know, it takes a lot more faith to write a check for $10,000 than it does $1,000. I guess he didn't see Jesus there looking at the treasury, seeing that woman, that widow woman, give those two mites. How foolish. You see how blinding pride can become in anyone's life, even a believer's. Is it sacrifice that delights God? Well, no. What did Samuel tell Saul? He told him this in 1 Samuel 15:22 through 23. Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And he said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion, it says, is as a sin of witchcraft. You may think that it's not a big deal when you are not doing what God says, but his word tells us right here, if you are rebelling against him, it is just as the sin of witchcraft. And you hear witchcraft and you say, I don't want anything to do with that. Well, is rebellion in your heart towards God and his word? It's in mine sometimes, and I tell you, I have to go to him and say, let's get rid of it. And then he says, and stubbornness is as iniquity, and he goes on in idolatry. Being stubborn, not willing to heed and be obedient to God, is just like bowing down to an idol that I've made with my hands. Is that what you're saying? That's exactly what God's word is saying. He says, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, Samuel said that day to King Saul, he has also rejected you from being king. You see, verse 2 shows us something, and that's what makes them approach Zion's king. It's not simply the fact that the destruction is there, and it certainly is. But verse 2 says, for it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of its nest, so shall be the daughters of Moab at the fords or the rivers of the Arnon. They there is referring to the Moabite government. And they have heard the news that 60 miles there in the north, it's only a few miles from the Dibon River there, which is now full of their blood. The Moabite girls are there. Well, without women, without girls, are you going to have any offspring? No, you're not going to. No matter what anyone says in this twisted world we live in now. God help us. God forgive us. These girls are frantically trying, this mob of them, to cross that river. They're looking for safety. And then and now, the most tragic aspect or aspects of war, is it not what happens to the women, to the girls, and also the children? It most certainly is. They suffer the worst fate. We see that in 15:8. I couldn't help but think what's going on right now on Israel's ongoing war against Hamas and those children that are hostages of those wicked terrorists. Even when I read the coroner's report 4 or 5 weeks ago, that doctor said that even that the rape was so severe on those girls and the women and the older women that their pelvises were broken. She said she'd never seen anything like it in all of her years as a coroner. We should be heartbroken. You see, Hamas, you know, does not call them hostages, in case you don't know. They refer to them as booty. Reminded me of Isaiah's son's name, the second one, Maher Shalah Hashbaz. Quickly comes the spoil. They quickly take what? The booty. That's how they see them. They don't even see them as humans. Like that 9-year-old girl, Emmeline Hand, and she was, thank the Lord, one of the hostages that was recently freed from those wicked men. I want to read what her dad said. His name was Thomas. Obviously, he has a wonderful name. But Emily's father said that the trauma she endured in captivity is far from over, and that certainly is true. I've watched the videos of those children and different hostages released, and I can tell you they're not returning the same in which they were taken. They're broken. There's a hurt that I see in them that I've never seen in my life in an individual. And it breaks my heart. He said that what was most jarring to him was the fact that Emily would not speak above a whisper. He later explained that she told him that her captors had allowed her and the other children to play cards together, but they had been ordered to stay quiet, and they were beaten if they didn't comply. He says, the most shocking, disturbing part of meeting her was she was just whispering. You couldn't hear her. I had to put my ear on her lips. She had been conditioned not to make any noise. You could see glassy-eyed terror, he said, adding that a second revelation hit him like a punch in the guts. When he asked how long she believed she'd been held captive, Emily said, a year. She'd only been there 50 days. You read of others, boys that are forced to watch their own mother and children and siblings to re-watch the videos over and over of those terrorists breaking into the kibbutz and the different homes and killing them. And Thomas said about Emily that last night she cried until her face was red and blotchy. She couldn't stop. She didn't want any comfort. I guess she's forgotten how to be comforted. She went under the covers of their bed, the quilt. She covered herself up, and she quietly cried. You see, in one night, in October 7th, everything changed for Israel, as well as Gaza. But I tell you, what will you do if everything changed in an instant in our own nation? A nation that is becoming more prideful by the day. We've had what they call Pride Month for some time, but this has surpassed it on a level that I never thought I would see in my lifetime. Even the supporters of Hamas, who will not condemn them, all over the world, they're not just chanting death to Israel. They're also chanting death to who? America. What are we to do as believers? Well, Pastor Bill told us Sunday, and it is that faith, our faith in Christ, that is the foundation of a Christian. Habakkuk, the prophet, in 2:4 says, behold the proud. His soul is not upright. It's not righteous in him. It says, but the just shall live by his faith. That's what Paul told us in Romans 1:16 through 17. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. And then it says, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see, this was not so with Moab. Their government's faith was in themselves, and it was in their false god, who was Chemosh. Oh, how wicked he was. Of course, he wasn't even alive. Misha, that king that I read of earlier, he actually sacrificed his own son to that god. And then, you know, you would think that they would look at what was going on and saying, you know, the God of Israel must be the one true living God. But no, they blamed what happened to them. They blamed the destruction that came upon them. And they said, well, it's Chemosh, it's our God. He's angry with us, and that's why he's allowed it to happen. Blinded by their pride. And so the officials say this, these government officials in 16:3, take counsel, execute judgment. Make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcast, do not betray him who escapes. Well, counsel means something. It means to put a plan into effect. It's not talking about giving advice here. Like I said, these are the government leaders here that are meeting. They're trying to figure out a solution to the current problem that they're in, this horrendous plight. And then it says this, execute judgment. I would encourage you to study that Hebrew word that's translated into English here as judgment, because it is only found here in Isaiah, and it is a very specific Hebrew word. How do I know that we're speaking of government officials? It's because this word means a governmental decision. You see, they are requesting for something, immediate shelter, and for Zion not to refuse all request of extradition. That's why it says, do not betray her, do not expose, don't uncover. It speaks of the shadow of what? A shadow meaning protection. They're looking for anything to help them. And so what the government officials of the Moabites are actually asking for is a protected status as resident aliens. We haven't heard that one lately, have we? Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at hand, or the devastator is at hand. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. But the only certainty you see that Zion can offer Moab is what? It's that the end will be full of something, and that's righteousness. What does it say in 5? It says, in mercy, the throne will be established. You see, we have such a ray of hope here. And one will sit on it in truth, in the tabernacle or in the house of David. Anytime you see that, in the house of David, it is a metaphor for Davidic rule, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. What happens when you and I, when a Christian, when a believer walks by faith and not by sight? Well, it enables something in us, it empowers something in us, and that is to look at whatever is going on in the present situation, whatever circumstance, meaning the things that are surrounding us, no matter how dark, and there's a lot of darkness in our country, in the world, but especially our country right now, but it enables us to look no matter what's going on, and we know something, we know that God's sovereign. We know that nothing is happening that doesn't go past Him first. We know He is the ultimate authority. As Pastor Bill was talking about Sunday, it's just amazing the correlation as I was doing this text. He said, consider it pure joy when you fall into various trials. It's going to happen. But listen, consider it pure joy. It's not telling us how to think or how to feel. It's telling us how to think. We're talking about a biblical mindset. We got to remove feelings from it sometimes, do we not? You see, when I'm walking by faith, it enables me to look at that present situation, like I said, man, my God's in control. I don't care who the terrorists think their God is. I don't care who the government is in the White House or anywhere is going to put. If they raise the Palestinian flag above the White House, it's not going to change anything in my belief in God, because He is the ultimate authority, is He not? How does that happen? How is that empowered and enabled in a believer? We walk by faith, not by sight. We can't be deceived. If walking by sight, when the Bible speaks of Satan being the prince and power of the air, I've told you many times, it's a play of words on the Greek, meaning he will settle into a situation and you'll say, oh, that's what I see. That's what's there. And he comes in like a fog and like a mist. And if you are going to be guided by what you see, you're going to go the wrong way. You're going to go towards destruction. You see, pride is something that empowers a person to walk by what they see and not by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I don't care what you're going through, as Pastor Bill said. Our trials, are they demoting us that we're going through? What did he say Sunday? Come on, guys, I watched it on Roku, sick in bed. I mean, you don't know what he said? He says they are promoting us, just like it did with Joseph. Thrown into that prison at 17. But where did he end up? Second in command in all of Egypt. You see, when we walk by faith, it enables us as a believer to look to the future. And I can say, you know what? I am secure in my God, Jesus Christ. I am secure in His promises. Because in verse 5, my favorite Hebrew word is there. It says in mercy, it's actually in chesed. And that's that word. Sometimes we translate it as loving kindness, but it actually means loyal love. You see, loyal love is the covenanted love that God has for His people. And is God going to let go of His people? Is He going to not do what He said He's going to do? Has He changed any from this generation we're reading about to the 21st century? No, He says, I do not change. Aren't you glad? In a world in which things change daily, down to the fact of people saying they can change their gender, Lord, help us. God's not going to let go of His people. I love what Psalm 90, 1 through 2 says, a prayer of Moses, who was a man of God. It says, Lord, You have been our dwelling place or our refuge for all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Hebrews 10:23, Paul says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, not being double-minded. It says, for God who promised is faithful. And He's faithful even when we're faithless. Aren't you so thankful for the God that we have? That love. We even see His love in the midst of this judgment tonight of the Moabites. Look at 5 again. And one will sit on it in truth in the house of David. judging and seeking and hastening, seeking justice and hastening righteousness. That king, the Messiah that's coming, is going to have a kingdom. And that kingdom is of justice. He will set things right. It is going to be a kingdom of righteousness. And I love this verse because Isaiah, that prophet, that one who was so humble when he said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. You want me to do what? He said, okay, I'll do whatever you want me to, Lord. He knows something. He knew that messianic faith, faith in the Messiah, was universal. And that's why we can sit here tonight and worship our God, the one true living God, in the study of his word. How we should never take that for granted. But because of the pride of the Moabites, what happened? Nothing changed for them. That's what verse 6 is telling us. You see, Isaiah is speaking here in verse 6 for himself as well as for the people of Judah. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. Listen, the Moabites, those government officials, would have been willing to double. They would have been willing to triple their tribute to Zion if it would have changed their current situation. But their hearts were not changed. That's the issue. They wanted the security of Zion without the loyalty to their king, therefore keeping their pride. Does that not sound familiar? And what's tragic is it's in the church. Well, just let me tithe and, you know, I'll be okay. Well, where does it say that? I don't need to serve. I don't need to study his word. I don't need to pray. What is that that's speaking? I believe it's pride of the utmost. When we say, this is contrary to what God's word, I'm going to elevate what I think and what I say and how I feel above what God says. And I'm just as guilty as all of us are. Amen? We do it all the time. The rest of you are liars. About 20 of you said amen. I mean, come on. So thankful for God's mercy. The Moabites did not submit to Zion's king because that would have been admitting that only he could save them. And they believed in Chemosh. Like I said, that he was just angry with them. And so what happened? Well, they continued in this misery, all because of the sin of pride, that self-seeking. Yet they could have taken part in what verse 5 said, that love, that faithfulness, that justice, and that righteousness. Man, that's how to have a kingdom. That's a government, amen? There will be a government established one day on that earth, on this earth like this. Aren't you glad? Because all these things are lacking in ours. It says, therefore, in verse 7, Moab shall well for Moab. Everyone shall well for the foundations of Kir Hareseth, which was quite famous if you study it out for its raisin cakes. They were a delicacy. It says, you shall mourn. Surely they are stricken, for the fields of Heshbon languish, and the vine of Sibmah, which was internationally known at that time for the most fine, the most choice of grapes. It says, the lords of the nations have broken it down, its choice plants which have reached Yazir. You say, well, what is that meaning? Well, you see, at this time, which I thought was interesting, the vines would not be on stakes. They would actually allow the vines of the grapes to just grow out on the towards the ground as far as they could go. It's showing here how rich, how agriculturally rich and successful the Moabites were. It says, and wandered through the wilderness. Her branches, you see, they're stretched out. They've gone over to the sea. Now in 15:5, did the Lord cry for Moab? Yes, he did. And now he's going to cry with them because of their pride. And verse 9 says, therefore I will bewail the vine of Sibmah. With weeping of Jazir, I will drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Elealeh. For battle cries have fallen over your summer fruits, your harvest. Gladness is taken away and joy. From the plentiful field and the vineyards, there will be no singing, nor will there be shouting. No treaders will tread out the wine in the presses. I have made their shouting cease. You see, it's showing us that a lot of what Moab's pride was caught up in was their agricultural wealth. But in a moment, in a night, in a short matter of time, all of that prosperity, all of the joy that they had and everything that they had, it was brought to an end. We're considered a rich nation, are we not? But I see our government writing checks that I don't see how anyone can cash. Do we not think that this might be a form of judgment that's coming, that's already arrived? It says in 11, therefore my heart shall resound like a harp for Moab. Now, some people think this is Isaiah. I believe that it's definitely God, especially reading it in the Hebrew. It says, in my inner being for Kir Heres. What is this? It is the deep-seated agony of Yahweh, of our God. It audibly moves within him. It says, like a harp. This is part of his divine nature. Just like the Spirit that helps us, the Holy Spirit in our weaknesses, because we don't know how to pray how we should. But what does it say? He helps us out with groanings that can't even be uttered. That deep-seated love that he has. Listen, he is brokenhearted over this. And it says, and it shall come to pass. In verse 12, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he will come to his sanctuary to pray, but he will not prevail. You see, Moab can go to those high places. They can go to those pagan temples that they had for Chemosh, and they can go pray, but it's all going to be in vain. Because you can be sincere in your religion, but sincerity in religion is not enough. Because the petitions here, the askings, the prayers of the Moabites, they were not hypocritical. Listen, they were sincere. This is a genuine act of devotion here. They weren't heartless. We saw that they cared for the daughters there of Moab that were at the river, did they not? That were fleeing. But here's the problem. The devotion that they had was to a false god that they worshiped. There is only one God. Amen. Amen. I remember one of my dear friends, he's gone home to be with the Lord. We debated about that a lot. He said, no, I think there are many ways. There's Allah, and we would go round and round for all these years and have very genuine, loving conversations because we respected one another very much. And then came to the day that he called me and said he wanted to be baptized. His wife was Catholic. Don't worry, she died a Christian. And he said, I don't want to be baptized in the Catholic Church. I don't agree with their doctrine. I want to be baptized at your church. I said, okay, let me call the big man. And because of his disabilities that he had, I know you remember my father, we set up a baptism for him. His name was Alan. Baptismal in the cafe. And so he came that Sunday morning to church. And as God is my witness, he sat there on the front row. Pastor Bill teaches on there is only one God. There is only one way to heaven. And I'm sitting there going, he's going to think that I told my dad to preach. You know what I mean? Just all this is going through my head. I sat there and I prayed during the final prayer. And that man, Alan, my dear friend, who I'll see again, he raised his hand. It looked right at Pastor Bill and gave his heart to the Lord. That was one of the greatest moments that I've ever seen. He was lost, and in an instant he was found. And that pride that he had in his heart, that there was many ways to God, and that there may be many gods, was extinguished by the truth that is in God's word, and we baptized him. And you know, in the mausoleum in which he is, or his ashes are there, he's in the love section. You know why? Love never fails. That brings me more joy every week, just knowing where my friend is. And how good God is. Sincerity in religion? No, no, no. That's not enough because you see the Moabites, they were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. I'm wrong often, but let me tell you, when I'm wrong, I am sincerely wrong. I really thought I was right. But you see, it's only God. It's only Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the one true living God that hears and answers prayer. That's what we said Sunday. In James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask Siri, is what Pastor Bill said. I had to turn him off. I said, what kind of pagan is teaching? No, no, no. Then he said, go to Google. No. So many of us do for our problems, though, don't we? I wonder what the internet says about this health issue. I wonder what the internet says about this marriage problem. How lazy we are. And how we take for granted the only thing that we can hold on to that is truth. There isn't anything I can't find in the Bible that doesn't help me, doesn't empower me to face, to learn, to to educate myself and others on how to face the circumstances of this life. It says you ask of God. And you know what he does? He doesn't just give it to you. He gives it to you liberally. And without reproach, he's not going to say, hey, you dummy, I can't believe you didn't know that. You're just finally coming to ask me. No, he's going to be happy. He's going to be so joyful that you removed that pride from your heart and you sought him. What does Matthew 7:11 says? It says, ask and it shall be. What? It shall be. It shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find, and knock at the door and it shall be. Unless you come over to my house after hours, I'm not going to open. No, come on, that's the God that we serve. Psalm 38:15 says, for in you, O Lord, David says, I hope. Why? You will hear, O Lord, my God. We have a God who hears our prayers. Are you going to him in prayer? Are you seeking him first before anything else on everything that you face in this life? Does your morning start with a joyful, with a happy, with an unbelievably, just a contentment inside saying, man, Lord, hallowed be your name, I can approach you. He knows everything that's going on. I don't have to explain anything to him. I can just go into him in that private time and worship. I love what 1 John 5:14 says. Now this is the confidence that we have, not in the world, not in the government, not in our friends. It's the hope that we have in him, it says. Well, what is that? That if we ask anything according to what? His will. He hears us. He hears us. If that doesn't blow you away, I want to pray for you after service. And if we know, it says, that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. There is nothing better than when you are praying toward the will of God. You know why he answers it? I have prayed things according to his will, and I'm telling you, he said, yes, just like that. You go, man, that's unbelievable. Must be me. No, get rid of the pride. It's God, because we humbled ourselves. He hears us. He answers our prayer. That's the God that we serve. That's your God. And if it's not, it can be. Because he'll hear your prayer as you seek him and say, God, forgive me of my sin. Make me a new creation. You're the only one true living God. Come into my life. He'll hear that prayer. If that is not one that you've ever prayed. You see, Moab's true enemy, it was not Babylon. Wasn't the Assyrians. Their true enemy was their own pride, their own self-seeking. I mean, can salvation be found outside of the Lord's promises? No, of course it can't. But that pride that they had, the pride of the Moabites, it prevented them from hearing the truth, and we see that all the time. Like that rich young ruler, he went away sorrowful. Why? Because of pride. Because of pride. When he could have had everything. Too many in this life, they hold on to things, to sin. Sometimes just one sin. A lot of times it's addiction. I have a friend who's addicted to alcohol. Been praying for her salvation. And I told her years ago, I said, you know what addiction is? I said, you are giving everything up for one thing. And I said, you can give up that one thing and have everything if you'll turn to Christ. That's the God that we served. And see, but that it's that pride that they had. And just as an employee, you know, that has that hired hand. Look at this. 13 to 14. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time, but now the Lord has spoken within 3 years. As the years of a hired hand or a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised with all that great multitude, and there's just going to be a remnant left. It'll be very small and feeble. Why? Because of pride. Just like an employee. Have you ever seen employees that don't like their job? Or they're lazy, what do? When they're hourly, they watch the clock. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Yeah. I mean, you have some hourly employees, Mario, what do? They watch that clock. It's 4 o'clock or it's 5, they are gone. You know what I mean? You try to say hello to them or goodbye, it's like they're deaf. You know what I mean? They can't even hear you. Very sad, you see, because what Moab has sown, God says they are going to reap, and they certainly did, and they received that payday. And as I said, as I was studying these chapters, my heart was so grieved because it is impossible I believe it is impossible in the time that we live not to compare Moab to America. Amen? To the pride of our own nation, thinking that we can just do whatever we want to do. It breaks my heart. But nothing has changed, you see, from then and now. It doesn't matter who the person is, any nation, any person that will only find security in one thing, and that is Jesus Christ. And what we sow, we certainly shall reap. Amen. Jesus says that. I'm so thankful that our security is in Christ. I'm so thankful that God's word says that we're going to reign with Christ. In Revelation 5:10 it says, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And it says, and we shall reign on the earth. My God, don't ever take for granted the access, loved one, that we have to the only true living God and the only one who can make a difference in any circumstance that we face. It doesn't matter if war comes in our own country. You know what? It doesn't matter if we die. Instant death, instant glory. I'm going home. And my time is appointed by God. And I'm not going anywhere until He calls me home. Or He comes back for His saints. And I tell you, I pray He comes quickly. Oh, Lord, come quickly. In Ephesians 2, 12 through 14, it says this, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. See, that was our old position in Adam. But now it says, in Christ Jesus, not in your works, not in your ability, but when you make your heart and your life and your spirit, your inner man available unto Him, it says, you who were once far off have been brought near. How? By your works? Because you're in church every day and you've been here since you were in nursery? No. Certainly not. It says, by the blood of Christ. Praise the Lord. How foolish we all are at sometimes. As the people of God, as representatives of Jesus Christ, when we seek security in the things that the world worships as gods. And we do it all the time. Do you feel better when your bank account is full of money or when it's in the red? I feel better when it's full of money. It hasn't happened, but I feel better when it's full of money. Amen? Oh, it's so easy to say, well, you know, if I just have this, 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 and this, I got this, so I'm secure. No, our security is in Jesus Christ. Anything can change in a moment of time. Anything. I'm so thankful for the Lord. Turn to Isaiah 40. Can I have two more minutes? And I promise I really mean two. Let's get out of some judgment just for a second. I want to have good dreams tonight. I love this. In 40, verse 25, it says, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. For the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, no one or not one is missing. And it says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? And my just claim is passed over by God. You think we're going to get away with anything? You think that He doesn't know everything that we're doing? You know, everyone, every man is right in his own eyes. But what does the Lord look at? What does He measure? What does He examine? The heart. The heart. That's what He knows. That's what He sees. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. And He says, I want to give that wisdom unto you. I can't even comprehend that. Can't even comprehend that. He doesn't faint. He's not weary. And His understanding is unsearchable. And then it says He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases their strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Verse 31 is one of my favorite scriptures in the book of Isaiah, and I'll tell you why. It's very specific. It says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles." Now, let me tell you something about eagles, and I don't know a whole lot about them. I don't want to mess with one because, you know, it's an eagle. Have you ever seen it get something? Yeah. Some of you don't watch the Nature Channel, and that's okay. Need to get outdoors sometimes. But you know they've designed fighter jets after eagles? Did you know that? And not only that, did you know that eagles don't really fly so well when the conditions are fair, when they're good? But the harder the wind is blowing, the worse that circumstance is in the sky, did you know that's when they really soar? You see, that's what a believer can do when they're putting their trust in God. You can mount up with wings like eagles. And you know what? It's not going to make you weary. You're not going to give up. Why? Because you are putting away your pride, away what the world says is your abilities, and you're saying, "I'm available unto you, Father God. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go?" And when we do that, that's when we truly soar, no matter what the circumstance is. Isn't God good? Can you say amen to that? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dearly Father, we thank you for the God that you are. We thank you that even in the midst of your judgment, we find that your heart's broken, that you weep. Lord, forgive us for not truly understanding who you are. Forgive us for elevating anything, whether it be ourselves or a person or a doctrine or a church or a pastor or a government, anything above you and your name. For you alone are holy. Thank you for the access that we have. Thank you for the love that you have given unto us. Not only your grace, Father God, but your loyal love, that mercy. You won't break your promises. You hold back what we truly deserve, and that is hell. Oh, Lord, thank you for that gift of your righteousness. For not only did you take our sins away, but you gave unto us your righteousness, so when God sees us, he sees Jesus. Lord, help us to remove any pride that may be in our lives so we can truly be the example for you on this earth. And we know our life is but a vapor. Our time is so short. Oh, Lord, help us understand that this tent, my physical abilities, it doesn't matter. My spirit's not going to pass away. Help us to put our trust in you. Expose those areas in our life where we're falling short. And in the process, Lord, when we start to soar, as we put our trust in you, when we don't grow weary, when we're not fainting, may pride never enter our hearts, but may we glorify you and point people to Jesus when they ask, "What is that hope that is in you?" We thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Thank you as always for being here tonight, especially me being a little slow, but I was slow before I hurt my knee, so, you know, I can't blame it just on that.